Oh, thank you, Lord. Wow, did you feel that? I hope you entered into it and put a seal upon all of our intercession this morning as we worship, as we remember, as we present to the Lord. And there's a full stop. There is a punctuation on that that cannot be gainsaid. God will have his way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Gwenda. Thank you, team. What a blessing. What a privilege is ours to have you here. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise you, God. Wow. Well, today has been of a piece again, and everything I want to share with you has already been preached. I love it when that happens. That's always good, isn't it? We can all go home. Hallelujah. I'm not going to talk about Israel today, but what I will talk about is strategically essential for us to navigate the days in which we are being invited into. Israel, of course, is being increasingly surrounded by belligerence, by unmasked demonic activity to wipe her out from the face of the earth. And increasingly, she's being isolated. You've seen Islam in the earth rising up and becoming increasingly bold and brash and just astonishing in their declarations. Did you just recently read the one? It's in Norway. There was a declaration. Did anybody read that? The part of the Muslim community stood up in Norway and said, "We will not rest until we have part of the capital city of Norway given over to Sharia law. We don't want to be a part of Norwegian culture or society. We are Norwegians. We were born here, but we are Muslims, and we will have Islamic law. And either you will, basically, it was a threat. Either you will assent to our demands, or suffer the consequences, and it will be on your own heads." I mean, increasingly, we're seeing Islam stand up and remove the mask of moderates, of so-called moderation, and reveal the true spirit that is behind Islam. Yes, we bless Muslims. God, save them all. God, set them free. God, remove the darkness and the blindness. Lord God, set them free. Remove the grip that the enemy has upon their heart, Lord God, that they might move in freedom into your embrace and with great joy come out from that darkness and into the light. Lord, even as you've done for us, so do for billions of Muslims, we pray. But the prince of the power, so-called, of Islam, that masquerading as Ilah or Allah of Islam, may he be broken and crippled forever. May he be broken to the point that he never rises again. May his judgment come soon. Lord God, in Jesus' name. But in order for these things, understand, guys, if Israel is being surrounded and is beset by warfare and from a human point of view, uncertainty, so too the church. Do you realize that Israel is being found in agreement today as they've not been found in the last 40 years? They're being found in agreement in terms of we're in this, as it were, on our own. We need to find a way forward on our own. No one is going to come and intervene for us, so it is up to us. And they're taking a stand. And that's why we're blessing Prime Minister Netanyahu for his bold stance against Obama and others in the earth to hold the ground and not yield to the foolish temptations of compromise that will only cost lives in the short and long run. And so we see if Israel is being found in agreement as never before, beset on every border, what do you expect to see in the church? Yeah. Same thing. Same thing. We're becoming stronger in our agreement with one another. We are in, again, this post-denominational world. We are in a time when, regardless of the banner under which you were born, you're being graced, you're being appointed and anointed to be able to agree with men and women from vastly different traditions who name the name of Jesus. And you don't care anymore. You say, you love Jesus, amen, let's agree together that God gets glory in the earth. That the desperate societies in which we find ourselves couched will be set free by the love and the presence of God as never before. And it will come of agreement, and that agreement is coming as God determines that the experience of his bride will reflect the experience of the first chosen people. It has always been that way, and it's that way today. And so if we're going to do that, we need to stand into all that God has proffered to us. We need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to Luke chapter 7. Now one of the Pharisees, verse 36, was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table, in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. It's the definition of extravagant worship, everyone. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. I don't know how you translate that from pews, but there's more, yeah? When we look for extravagant worship for a God who deserves nothing less, hey. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Look, there are folks in the body of Christ today who resist extravagant worship and who stand back in a religious stance of judgment and call that which is delightful to God foolish and inappropriate. It's not what I want to talk about today, but I thought it was a good idea. Verse 40, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. The moneylender had two debtors. One owed 100 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. This morning, I just want to share a few thoughts. There were two thoughts that the Lord gave to me this week that we're trying to weave together this morning in the time that remains. One is viewing your life through the Father's eyes. It is an uncompromising stance that we are required to take as believers. You need to see yourself through His eyes as He sees you. And the second is the challenge to return to goodness. To return to goodness. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Can I just have some slides up, Cheryl? Thanks, honey. Just a few of the scriptures that I'm going to be referring to this morning, guys, as we go. From Psalm 71, this I've shared before, but by way of reminder, this is the answer that we give when everything seems to be going wrong. What do we do when the wheels fall off? What do we do when we assess our lives? We look all around us, and perhaps like David, we see ourselves politically, socially, emotionally, spiritually, everything failing to the point that we are driven out of our safe place by our own family. Yeah? What is our response? I will keep. In fact, if you'll read the context of Psalm 71, you see that the scene is set by trouble, by all sorts of challenge. And the psalmist, by the Spirit of God, his response to that challenge is, I will keep on hoping for you to help me. I will praise you more and more. I will tell everyone about your righteousness all day long. I will proclaim your saving power, for I am overwhelmed by how much you have done for me. I will praise your mighty deeds, O sovereign Lord. And here's what we will do. In the face of trouble, in the face of insoluble circumstances, I will tell everyone that you alone are just and good. That needs to be the song on our lips. That needs to be the lyric that we repeat again and again to the tune that the Holy Spirit will give us as we move through our day. My God is good. My God is faithful. He is just. He sees. He knows. Hey, He will not be challenged. I will tell everyone that you alone are just and good. We know in Acts chapter 8, Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. But Jesus didn't just do good. He is goodness itself. He is goodness itself. God is goodness itself. Define God. He is goodness. He's the source of all things that are good. Everything good comes down from the Father of lights. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? That God is good. His purposes toward you are good. Hey, through the Spirit, Galatians 5. You all know it, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What? Against such things, what? There is no law. Nothing can stand against the demonstration of the Spirit of God in your life. Fruit of the Spirit, what is it after all? It's really evidence that Jesus resides within you. It's the character of God manifesting in His people, in His bride. Yeah? So when you manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you are manifesting God in you, your hope of glory. And against those responses to life, there is no law. The enemy has no answer. When you demonstrate goodness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, when these are your response to the caprice of life or to the stuff of life in a fallen world, and you refuse to answer in kind, you refuse to answer hopelessness with hopelessness or anger with anger or hatred with hatred, hey, or to get justice for yourself in your own strength with your own fist, when you refuse to do that and respond with love and blessing, when the world would justify your aggravated response, hey, then you demonstrate God in the world, and the enemy is dumbfounded. He is confounded. He is weakened. He is disempowered. He stands back and looks for plan B, and he will discover that there is no plan B, because against these things, against the demonstration of the goodness of God in your life, there is no law. The enemy cannot stand. He cannot come up with a plan B. He has no strategy that will stand against the Spirit of God working its way out of your life. Hey. And so, you know, first of all, this morning, you've all got trouble. It's because I have such a deep reservoir of wisdom that I'm able to pronounce that sort of thing. You know, nobody told me that. I just, you know, just so powerfully prophetic. All of you have trouble. All of you have challenges. Now, today you're deciding that in spite of the trouble, whatever it is, broken relationships, deeply wounded spirit, broken heart, uncertainty, hopelessness, pain, fear, whatever it is, today by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, you are going to determine right now, before we go any further, it's only 9:24, I'll give you 30 seconds, you're going to determine, okay, I'm going to discover what is the opposite spirit of that thing that's trying to rob me of my liberty, and I'm going to proclaim hope to the hopelessness. I'm going to declare patience where I'm running out. I'm going to declare goodness where evil seems to nibble at my heels. I'm going to declare wholeness and healing where struggle in my body and mind conspires to rob me of my freedom. No, in Jesus' name. Hey. The goodness of God operating in the opposite spirit, driving back the enemy, rendering him powerless. Because we understand God is good, and our right response to this good God is to operate in the same spirit out of which he ministered while he was on the earth. Wonderful quote here from one of my dear friend, not Tozer, that's Barry's dear friend, but George MacDonald. Man finds it hard to get what he wants because he doesn't want the best. God finds it hard to give because he would give the best and man won't take it. Now that's true, isn't it? We chuckle because we recognize it. Hey, we find it hard to get what we want because we don't want the best. Oh, Lord, forgive us for that. Do you understand that whenever we aim lower, whenever we aim below the bar, whenever we aim for mediocrity because we don't think we deserve the best, or that God is not a God who's willing to give the best, whenever we do that, we devalue the cross. We diminish the love of God. We declare, well, God's like me. And if I were God, I wouldn't give the best. Constantly, the challenge to mankind in history has always been we're recreating God in our own image, and we've just got to stop it. We just got to stop it. Religion does that all the time. just got to stop it. And lest you think we are immune from it here at Flame Tree or in any spirit-filled congregation that's pressing into the presence of God, think again. The religious spirit's been around a long time. It really, really has. Knows all the ins and outs, knows all the shortcuts and secrets, and very, very clever, but powerless against the Spirit of God. Powerless against those of us who will declare God is good. God is good and he wants the very best for me, so I'm going to ask for the best. I'm just going to do it, hey, so that God can give his very best. The evidence that we find ourselves still very often in this malaise is that we, even in this house, find ourselves still fearful, easily offended. We get angry and cross. We're insecure and envious. That's why Paul, before he lists the deeds of the gifts of the Spirit, gives us the deeds of the flesh that incorporate all the vices and foolishness of mankind. Hey. And we all still struggle with that on a daily basis. Hey. But that is not our perpetual condition. Recognizing that is the first step out of that. And so increasingly, those deeds of the flesh, the impatience, the insecurity, the fear, the anger, the getting, the standing on our rights, being easily offended. My word, if we could just get rid of that one, just that one, if the body of Christ would determine, I will no longer be easily offended. I will no longer draw lines across which if any man step, well then, I'm in my rights to pout for the next week. And I don't mean to make light of the harm we do one another because we're just so foolish still. And because of fear, so often it's fear that drives our mistreatment of one another. Hey. But there would be no fear if you understood truly that your Father in heaven is absolutely in love with you and he's good and he has so much for you and if we stand in that confidence, then there's no fear. And where there's no fear, there's no motivation to mistreat one another. Because out of confidence, out of approval, out of knowing that we are known and loved, we're part of the house, part of the family, insults fall off us like water off a rock. It doesn't matter. I know who I am. I know where I belong. I know who loves me. You need to know who loves you too. Not just you, but if the one who would insult you. It actually renders the one of the oldest strategies of the enemy powerless if we will stand into our complete identity. There is, in fact, a kingdom way. There is a kingdom way, guys, to live. And it's not getting your own. If I don't do it for myself, if I don't defend myself, who will? If I don't do my best on my own behalf, then who's going to help me? It's not God helps those who helps themselves. It's not in the Word. It's really not. It's some weird religious Protestant version of the Bible that kind of got wrapped up in puritanical work ethic and was owned by generations. Nowhere in the Word do you find God helps those who helps themselves. I will say this, that God in his wisdom will allow us to return to him as far as we can possibly go, and he will then do the rest. He will. It's like we heard, what did we hear this morning? It was one of the words given. Hey, God will take every step but the last one. Oh, Stu, you said that. Yeah, good word, buddy. Good word. He'll take every step but the last step, that step required of us to surrender to his love. We get the idea that we're the chastened child who comes cowering before dad, and dad stands there refusing to move even further, and the child comes forward just waiting to get whacked. But really, the child that comes forward, that last step, will find themselves swept up into the embrace of a father who celebrates intimacy, who celebrates your nearness and the smell of your life. Hey, and his perfume wafts over you. Do you remember when you were little and you were embraced by, I don't know who it was, grandpa or grandma, the ones that had the biggest hugs? You almost kind of feared for your life. You remember that? Getting sucked in. It's kind of like, is there a way out? Is there light after this hug? It's kind of like you're just enveloped, the kind of hug the Father gives us. He just encompasses us, wraps us up in his presence. We begin to breathe his atmosphere. We breathe his breath, and we begin living out of that environment. But when we stand afar off and we think we've got to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and somehow please a God who's waiting till we prove ourselves, gee whiz, how many sermons have we heard on this? And how many times do we hear it and it wakes us up and goes, oh yeah, oh yeah, I knew that. Well, you do know it, but the Lord wants to remind us of it again this morning. The kingdom way, you lose to live, you blessed to be blessed. You pray for Israel first, for the very things you desire for yourself and for your church. It is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile for blessing and also for punishment by the wisdom of God. We tithe first before we get our own way with the finances. God has blessed. There's all sorts of things that we do where we turn the world's method on its head. That's the kingdom way. That's what we do. That's who we are. And we will not progress. We will not find the blessing and goodness and wholeness of the presence of God that we are so hungry for until we start doing the simplest things. Bless. Don't curse. Lose your life to find it. Look for opportunities to serve and to declare and to love. Look for opportunities to operate in the opposite spirit and demonstrate the life of Jesus in you. Learn to tithe. Now, I said earlier this house gets it, but we're getting there. We're getting there. Test the Lord and see if he will not open the windows of heaven and prove himself better than you ever imagined. Hey. It's a wonderful, wonderful kingdom way. Lose, bless, pray, tithe, yield. Got another brilliant quote here from a really good friend of mine. Not a friend of Barry's, friend of mine. This guy is amazing. I've said this so many times, I'm just trying to remember it now half the time. We've fallen farther than we know. Heaven is higher than we imagine. God is better than we believe. Our salvation is far greater than we've ever understood it to be. And what I want to remind you guys of this morning is that even in this house, we have a tendency to reduce this truth to manageable proportions. If you will think of a frequency, you know, graph. You know, like volume, the more volume there is, the frequency goes high and low. You know, we've reduced that frequency to manageable proportions. Hey, and that's called religion. And so for that reason, what happens is we figure, we devalue our salvation. We devalue what our experience with Jesus and our apprehension of his love and application of his blood have accomplished for us. We think, well, I was pretty bad and now I'm pretty good. That's really what we do. We boil down salvation to something that men can understand, that we can grip in our fist and we can somehow package. And then we think to entice other men and women to that same mediocre kind of club-like response to a God who doesn't really change our circumstances or really make any difference in our lives, but it makes us more acceptable and there's a possibility of just kind of making wiser choices, I guess. We reduce him to this narrow, manageable band, wavelength. And we forget that we fell. We fell, you know, so hard and so far. Only God could reach down and grab us by the wrist and pull us out of the miry clay and stand us onto the solid ground, out of the darkness into light. There was no hope for mankind. We fell so far, so far. Heaven is higher than we imagine. You haven't been saved to get some sort of, you know, nice, comfortable view of what salvation is about, and it makes you a better person. It makes you nicer to people. Kind of stands there as curbs on the, you know, when you went bowling as a kid. Well, when I was a kid, we didn't have these things. But when my kids were kids, they got those bumpers in the bowling alley now so you can't miss. You know, they drop down the bumpers, so whatever you do with the ball, it hits the pins, doesn't go in the gutter, you know. somehow our salvation is like that. God drops the bumpers down, and so we bounce, maybe hit a pin, and yay, you know. You know, somehow, yeah, I'm saved, but doesn't really make any difference. And if I could do it better on my own, I'd get strikes. But, you know, we have this weird idea that God is weak and meek in the worst definition of the word, and that he's asking us to imitate him in this weakness and just surrender everything and just, oh, look, we fell further than we know. Heaven is higher than we imagine. What God is inviting us into is absolutely indescribable. It's absolutely glorious. It's so far and away above a bowling alley that it's even an insult to compare the two. Glory to God. Come on. That's why Romans 8 says it can't be described. It can't be hardly imagined because for one, we fell so far, we've been saved. But the mistake we make is that being saved, we think now we've got all the answers. Now we get it. Oh, yeah, God, yeah, thank you for saving me. Okay, but heaven is so much more. And life for the believer ought to aspire to so much more than we've ever aspired to, because the Lord is breathing. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? God says, yes. And he breathes into his body. And today, he's waking us up. He's resuscitating the bride to a measure that we haven't experienced before. Not just to return to the days of Acts chapter 2, but to outstrip it and go beyond it. To see the body of Christ, the bride, globally, standing up into glory, into the presence of God, into power and anointing, into the declaration that it is Jesus alone who deserves the praise. Hey. It's glorious, guys. It has nothing to do with pew sitting and church attendance. It simply has nothing to do with that. That is an outflow of the goodness of God, whereby we are compelled to come on a Sunday because we have to sing his praises. We've got to worship the God who did this for us, who's far better than we've ever believed. We've got to step in, even with a sense, how can I possibly find language and vocabulary that will do justice to this amazing God? But we do it anyway by faith, and we trust that our corporate experience of worship will be more than our individual possibility. And so the synergy of it, the anointing that comes, will lift us higher than we could possibly go by our own efforts. It will lift us higher than our rational approach to God. We need it. That's why you guys understand, hey, if you leave church on a Sunday and we haven't gotten there, you go home hungry, don't you? You do. I know you do. I do. We haven't gotten there. If we haven't given God our best, if we haven't surrendered, if we haven't abandoned, if we haven't put down our judgments and our criticisms and all the stuff, leave it at the door and come in a child of God with a childlike response to a God who's better than I can possibly describe. And your heart is just to worship him. That's why we get together. We need it. We need that fresh revelation of how great our salvation truly, truly is. I remember Noah came home from kindergarten once in Singapore. I can tell the stories about the kids now since they're not here. He came home crying from K-1 because the teacher and the other students chastised him for not coloring in the lines and coloring fast enough. And so he didn't color for a year after that. You know, that's what the religious spirit will do. It'll say, you can't do that. Get our little kids up here waving our flags, you know, and waving banners. And those in the back haven't probably seen it, but sometimes the kids get up here and they're whipping the streamers around, and then they start playing, and their streamers get tangled, and then they start dancing with each other, and you look at that, and you go, well, I'm not sure that they're fully worshiping, you know? And just when I start thinking, I really probably, just for safety's sake, should probably just, you know, gently do the pastoral thing, and then I recognize, hang on, God's enjoying that. So who the heck am I to shut down what is delighting the Father? I mean, no way. Absolutely no way. Go for it, kids. I mean, within reason. Hey? Oh, come on. The religious spirit will do that to you. Shut you down. keep you formed up in ranks, not because you're the army of the Lord, but because you don't want to get out of the pews. One of these days, we're going to have a worship service where we get rid of the pews. We're going to stack the pews away. Hey, we've had it before. Remember when we did the carpet? I was in Singapore, but you guys did the carpet while we were away, and for what evening service, there were no pews. Isn't it fun? Somebody sent me a video of the afterglow of that particular service, and everybody's dancing and running and leaping. Just praise God, there were no broken ankles and, you know, and all the stuff that can happen. But you know what? I'm not saying, you know, it's holier to have a pewless church. I'm just saying there are some things that inhibit us. There just are. Don't let things inhibit you. There's a kingdom way. Thank you, Jesus. And so we need to return. We need to return. The Hebrew word for return is shuv or tshuvah. We've had this teaching so many times. Hey, it means to actually turn around. And you've heard me share my perspective on tshuvah, that it sounds like a good powerful sneeze, because a good sneeze clears your head just like repentance does. And when you turn, you're spiritually clear. It's like just letting loose a huge sneeze, and it just feels so good. And when you have a sneeze building and then it leaves and escapes, you know, it's just like, give it back. You know, it's like, remember, you know, and then it goes. You feel it coming. You think, can't stop it. This is going to be a good one. It's going to feel so good. And then it goes. And it's like, bring it back. Please. Why? Because a good sneeze feels good. It clears your head. It clears your eyes. Your eyes are watering, but your head is clear. You go, whoa, that was good. Bring another one. You know, so too with repentance. To tshuvah is to get spiritually clear. It's kind of like to wake up and remember who you are. It's a wonderful thing. Now, there's two aspects to tshuvah. One is to turn from the foolish things of the world, yeah? To turn from bad attitudes and self-service and anger and offense and all the junk, hey, that keeps us petty and small and restricted and bound. We got to do better. We can't do it on our own, but by the Spirit of God, you can operate in the opposite spirit. So you turn from the rubbish, the foolishness, the self-service, the self-pity, the dwelling in a 20-year-old wounded heart. Maybe very legitimate, seriously, can be seriously legitimate, good reason for it. But do you believe that God is good toward you? That God is your healer? Hey, that God does not desire you to live in that condition of being brokenhearted all your life? It doesn't do him honor, doesn't serve his kingdom. Hey, or have you thought, well, he's creating character in you? How long does it take? Seriously. God's going, I'm working on it, but boy, I don't know if we have enough time. You know, I've only got, you know, another 20 years here. You know, have to add more trouble. Is that the God that we serve? No. Come on. You know, sometimes we get so accustomed to living in our woundedness that we just don't know what life would be like outside of it. Take courage this morning, guys. Take courage. If that's you, step out of it and say, God, I no longer want to live there. I no longer want to view my world through the filter of my own woundedness, however legitimate it may have appeared to me. Lord, I am now a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new have come, and I want to walk in newness of life. I want to respond in the kingdom way to life as it spins out before me. God, and to bring a smile to your face, I make it my goal in life, in all that we do, to please you. Isn't that what Paul said? Hey, to please God. All right. So we turn from those things, but we turn to God. And this is the final point I want to leave with you guys this morning. And I think this is the main point. We need to turn, tshuva, repent, to the goodness of God. Yeah? We got to repent over our unbelief. We need to step toward this God who is amazingly good. And so the text that I opened up with, I've summarized here. He who is forgiven much loves much. If your view of your salvation is the narrow bandwidth, well, then, you know, you were kind of bad, now you're kind of good. Right? You haven't been forgiven much. And as a consequence, you don't love much. God or the people around you. Hey. We got to break out of that narrow bandwidth and live expansively, explosively. Hey, extravagantly. We need to learn to worship and live extravagantly. Hey, that means bless somebody three times today, and by the fourth time they're going to go, what's wrong with you? Out of your mind? You blessed me three times already. I know, but I can't help it. You're just amazing, and I bless you in Jesus' name. Hey, you want to live and worship extravagantly. Hey, because you are understanding again, thank you, Jesus, that we have been extravagantly saved. Hey, and it deserves a lifestyle that reflects the same. Hey, if this is not true of us, if we don't fully believe and are not fully aware of how great is our salvation, then we will love poorly. We will love really miserly. And we need to do better with that. And I would say it begins here in the house of the Lord. Oh, bless each other until you're just popping. Until you just can't contain it anymore. Okay, forgive and bless and write off offense and let it fall to the ground and just be glorious sons and daughters of heaven in your extravagant response to the foolishness of life all around you. Hey, and return, repent to the goodness of God. So we return to his goodness. And that's the final idea I want to give you guys this morning. Repent for your small understanding of who God is and how good God is. He's so amazing. He's so wonderful. He's so postured for you and toward you. Hey, we need to return to his goodness. You know, the rabbis say, one rabbi was telling his students, all of you students, repent one day before you die. And the students said, but teacher, can a man know the day of his death? And the rabbi says, therefore, repent today, because tomorrow you may die. Hey, we need to practice tshuva, repentance, every day, and today is no exception. So today we return. We sneeze, we clear our lives, we wake up and remember who we are, and it gives us a shiver, and it's so good. Hey, and we return to the goodness of God. And whatever the enemy strategizes, however he strategizes to reduce you, to dilute salvation in your mind's eye or in your heart, you're going to reject it today in Jesus' name. Because my God is good, my God is faithful, I will live extravagantly in his name. You know, the rabbis also teach you will be held accountable for every good thing that was preferred you by God that you refused. Oh. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, that's what the rabbis say. I don't know if it's true, but it feels true. Hey, you'll be held accountable on the day of judgment for every good thing God preferred you, offered you, but you refused it. How? Why would you refuse it? Out of a religious spirit? Out of a misunderstanding of who you are and who he is? Hey, out of creating a God after your own likeness? Who would just no way be generous because you're not generous? Okay, let's change that, shall we? Your God is extravagantly generous, so you become extravagantly generous. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. What's this one? Hosea 3:5. Afterward, the children of Israel returned. This is in the context of God judging Israel. And this is the hope that God tags on his judgments with. That Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Amen. That's coming up, guys. It's coming up. Under the pressure being applied by the nations of the earth, God is going to just redeem that whole horrible circumstance, and Israel is going to come to salvation. It's going to be glorious. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, that's a weird phrase, isn't it? They shall fear the Lord and his goodness. In other words, they shall fear his goodness. What the heck does that mean? I'm telling you that the woman in Luke chapter 7, in the same way as the woman in a different episode in Matthew 26 and in Mark, 14, somewhere around there, who also anointed Jesus' head with oil. And Jesus says of that particular woman, this will be spoken of her throughout the generations. In other words, she becomes famous for what? Extravagant worship. Extravagant worship. Yeah. And I believe both those women demonstrate what it means to fear the goodness of God. It means, hey, that you're afraid not to trust his goodness. To fear means to reverence, to tremble with awe, to live, to affirm, to act upon. the goodness of God. Do you guys fear the goodness of God to the degree that you dare not trust it? Hey, or dare not mistrust it? Excuse me. Is that too many negatives in one sentence? Okay. To fear the goodness of God means you're going to live in it. You're going to believe it even when you're not able to measure it. You're going to live a life that declares, that declares God is good, God is faithful. He is in love with me, regardless of your circumstances, because you dare not do otherwise. That's what it means to fear the goodness of God. Sometimes we make the declaration that God is good based upon our estimate of our own lives. And so we're demanding of God proof. God, prove to me you're good, and I'll declare you're good. Well, God's been good to me. Look at that. I got two cars in the garage. My mortgage is half paid off. I've only got, 25 more years. Hallelujah. God is good. Okay? Is that how we measure God's goodness? No. God doesn't have to prove himself to us. Here we understand a response to God's goodness is akin to fear. I dare not mistrust him. I dare not live in such a way that declares he is anything but good and faithful. Because he did so much for me. I had fallen so far. He saved me so gloriously. He is so much better than I can describe. Therefore, I do. Yes, I fear his goodness. And I will live and worship extravagantly as a consequence of that revelation. Yeah? Okay. So, the Father's eyes, you got to live out of his view of you. Yeah? Here's another good quote. This one isn't of the other two guys. This one's also, this guy's pretty good. We like him. When the Father looks at you, he doesn't see anything wrong. He's not obsessed by sin. He's not like us. He is consumed by life. He is life. He is life. And so this morning, regardless of your track record, even this week, whatever you've left behind you, whatever foolish mistakes you've made, whatever broken relationships or foolish words, whatever opportunities sin has had to come in and you found yourself feeling hopeless or fearful or grumpy. Grumpy gets a lot of people. It does, and we think it's not a big deal because it's one of the seven dwarves. And anything Disney can't be really serious, But grumpy gets a lot of us. Grumpy, at the end of the day, grumpy is going to cripple the bride of Christ unless we reject it with the same passion with which we would reject an axe-murdering tendency. Reject grumpiness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Hey, put a smile on your face. And listen, I speak from experience. I know how hard it is when you are feeling grumpy and when you are feeling heavy. It's easy to say, I shouldn't be grumpy or heavy. I should be smiling. I should be rejoicing. I know it's a challenge. Okay? But then speak the goodness of God until it rises in your soul and begins to overflow your face. Okay? Come on, guys. You know we are in warfare. Israel is surrounded by enemies. If Israel has a bad day, Israel ceases to exist. Israel cannot afford to lower her guard in the natural. We cannot afford to lower our guard in the spirit. We cannot afford it. You can't give yourself a day off from being a child of God. You can't say to yourself, I owe myself a down day. Well, I've been good for, the last 29 days. Come on, I'm just having, feeling grumpy, feeding my soul, barking at people, barking at my spouse, yelling at my kids, stomping around, saying it's not fair. Come on. We give ourselves a day off. If Israel does that, she ceases to exist. How do we think we can take days off? Come on. Come on, children of God, children of heaven, sons and daughters of the King. Hey, once a son or a daughter of the King, always a son or a daughter of the King. You don't get days off. So do him honor. When the Father looks at you, he doesn't see anything wrong. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the completed you and declares it over you. Jeremiah 31, I'll end with this. And my people shall be satisfied with my, everybody say it, goodness. Be satisfied with the goodness of God. God declares the finished product over your life this morning. Hey, he just does. The finished product over my life is a, by the grace of God, hey, full head of hair, strong back, No more flat feet. A spirit that is expansive and has fully apprehended how great my salvation is. Hey. And I do, God, I bring a smile to his face with every gesture, every expression of my face, every word of my mouth, every consideration of my mind and heart and emotions. It just makes God boast and goes, that's my son. That's what God is declaring over me this morning. Finished product, aglow with the goodness of God, powerful with the presence of God. He declares the same thing over each one of you, every single one of us who name the name of Jesus. That's what God sees. That's what he sees. You need to start living out of his point of view. You really do. And I'm going to quit now, because no matter how much I speak this out and declare it, it has to come by revelation. And if you haven't got it after 40 minutes, well, you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need that revelation. Didn't get it this morning. I heard the words, but it didn't land. It didn't take root in me. I guarantee there's still one or two of you in the house who are going, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know my circumstances. I don't have to. God knows everything about you, the end from the beginning, and he's going to carry you through. He's going to redeem every one of your negative circumstances and cause it to give him glory and make you glorious. So that one day, every one of us, complete, whole, God will say, you're exactly what I meant when I spoke you into being, and the bride will be perfect without spot or wrinkle. In the meantime, live as though it were now. Come on. Live as though it were now. Today's another day. You don't know. Repent today, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. Yeah, repent today. Repent to the goodness of God. Repent to the goodness of God. Turn around. Stand into his lavish goodness. And out of that, then, start being extravagant. Love people. Bless people. Honor people. Forgive people. Release people. Embrace people in Jesus' name. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Woo!